Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned.
It's good that we could all come together this morning to worship our God. We do have some visitors with us. It's good to have you with us here today. It's been a little rainy yesterday and today, but we don't really complain about the rain, especially if you ever check out the news about the folks living in the extreme west and how that they're living under drought conditions and their reservoirs are drying up, and we certainly want to keep them in our prayers and pray that that cycle can be disrupted. The few minutes that we have this morning, we want to talk about an individual, Moses, that probably most of us are familiar with. Moses, a faith warrior. You know, faith is one of those consistent themes that's brought up through from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. We read of some of these great warriors, such as Abraham is mentioned, and we sometimes recognize him and acknowledge him for his great and profound faith. Certainly David, as a youth, as he went out to challenge the giant Goliath. Whenever we think of faith, we usually recall passages of scripture, such as Hebrews 11 and verse 6, which tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We recall that Jesus once said that if we had the faith that was the size of a grain of a mustard seed, we could move mountains, we could do great things. You know, often in our lives, we observe individuals, Christians who are faithful for a period of time, and then for some reason, they have a spiritual relapse, and they end up going back into the world. And we kind of scratch our heads, and we say, well, what was the problem? And in some cases, we'll point to various circumstances and challenging events that maybe have happened to them in their lives, and we say, well, that was it. Or they just lost interest. But in many cases, it's due to the fact that they had a faith crisis of some type. Their faith failed them and prevented them to be able to persevere. And I would venture to say, as we make our way through life, that there may be a few occasions when we also encounter a faith crisis. It's hard to always be strong, isn't it? There are some days we don't feel strong. There are days that we have doubts. When we begin to look around and we see all the tragedy around us, you know, we consider and reflect upon the pandemic in the last year and a half and all the people that have died. We're rapidly approaching that number of 700,000 in this country alone. And we think, well, why does God allow this to happen? And then some people speculate, well, if that's who God is, I don't want anything to do with him. And in all of our lives, bad things happen. People die. We get sick. We lose a loved one. And those are difficult things to cope with. And that's when we begin to question our faith. Sometimes churches and congregations have problems. They don't get along. They don't see eye to eye. And sometimes brethren bolt and leave and go to other churches. And that just seems to be a cycle that every congregation has to deal with in the passing decades. And it's very discouraging. And there's always what I refer to as the collateral effect. And that is that often the weak members eventually begin to fade away because they're just discouraged. Because all the mature members are fighting and quarreling and bickering and can't get along for whatever reasons. And so a lack of faith takes a heavy toll upon us. And so I think it's good for us from time to time to reflect and go back and look at some individuals that we kind of hold up as being people of faith, such as Moses. Now, one thing we need to remember about Moses, and that is that he was not perfect, was he? He had flaws. He had significant flaws. There were times that he grew impatient with the children of Israel. And at that would eventually cost him and cost him dearly, preventing him from entering in the promised land. After wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, dealing with these stubborn, obstinate people, because of his one act of disobedience, God says, you will not see, you will not enter. Rather, he did see, but did not enter into the promised land. Moses was not perfect, but yet he had a lot of good qualities. We recall that Moses is what we could refer to as the reluctant leader. We remember back in Exodus, the fourth chapter, when that conversation begins to take place between God and Moses, and God is basically telling Moses, Moses, I have a job for you. You're the man. And Moses says, no, I'm not the man. Get someone else. Anyone else is better than me. Now, I'm paraphrasing and exaggerating a little bit, but that's the kind of the tenor of the discussion and conversation taking place. But God is one of those individuals who doesn't take no for an answer. You've known some people like that? There's some people, they will not take no for an answer. And when God has made a decision, he sticks with it. And you see, God has a unique ability that we don't have. He can look into an individual's heart and see what really makes them tick. And he saw some good qualities in Moses. Moses hadn't yet seen those qualities in him. He had already had some bad things happen to him in Egypt. And he had been in Midian and basically living the life of a shepherd. And he married and had children, kind of settled. Moses is 80 years old. Think about that. 80 years old when God approaches him and says, I got a job for you. And Moses is, I'm 80 years old. I'm too old for this. Go get somebody younger. Get somebody younger to do this. I'm too old. Let me just enjoy my children and my grandchildren and, you know, with whatever time I have left. But no, God said, Moses, I got a job for you. And eventually and reluctantly, Moses gives in and says, all right. And so this is what we want to talk about. We want to just make a few general observations about how faith impacted and affected Moses' life. In fact, in our first point, we see that it began to impact him even when he was an infant. And still, he did not possess the intellectual capacity to have faith. He's a baby. He's an infant. But his parents had faith. And that faith that Moses' parents had helped him to be able to survive. We recall a terrible thing happening. Pharaoh was going out. He was frightened. He was intimidated by the Hebrew slaves. And so he had made it an edict that all the midwives were to go out, and at a certain point when the Hebrew women were giving birth, they were to see to it, if it's a male child, that male child died. Some of the midwives didn't do that. But it was dangerous. Sometimes later on, Pharaoh was just sending out troops, going into the Hebrew homes and hauling out these babies and killing them. So it was dangerous to have a male child in a Hebrew home at this time. And Moses' parents took some extraordinary measures. It says in Hebrews 11th chapter, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now ask yourself this question, why were they not afraid? Because they had faith. It's almost like they instinctively knew this child had to be preserved. No doubt they loved, this was their child. Most parents would do whatever they could to protect their children. And then we recall how that Moses' mother prepared that little ark, basically a little basket, placed it on the River Jordan, sent Moses' sister along to kind of keep an eye on it, see what happens, and eventually it floats right in front of Pharaoh's daughter, where she is bathing in the river. And she finds the baby and decides to adopt the baby. And so then throughout Moses' childhood, he is under protection. Now, another observation we could see is how God masterfully utilizes his providence, makes things happen. You and I, we make plans, and I made this comment before. We make all kinds of plans, but we've seen all of our plans sometimes go up in smoke, don't we? It doesn't work out the way we think it. Circumstances conspire against us and get the best of us. But that doesn't happen with God. God makes a plan. He puts it into action, and it's going to happen. I no doubt God was involved in this. But the parents, Moses' parents, had to believe. And notice that their faith caused them to take action. So many people today within the religious world say you just have to have faith. That's it. Just believe. But that is inconsistent with everything that we read of in Scripture, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as you're reading through Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and all the various individuals that are listed there, it says, by faith, they did this. Action. Action. James tells us, faith without works is dead. The Scriptures are crystal clear, but yet a lot of people, in fact, the majority of people within the Christian realm are confused on this issue. Well, we can also see in Acts 7 and verse 20 an observation that's made about this event. It says that, and it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. Hebrews 13 verse 6, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what shall man do to me? That's what faith is. We don't know what the future is going to bring. This pandemic has been scary. I've heard people speculate, say, well, it's no worse than the regular flu. Well, it is. There's some big differences. The mortality rate is a little bit higher. Yes, the vast majority of people do recover, and we're very thankful for that. But it's a bad disease. And if you're one of those unfortunate individuals who get sick and ended up in the hospital, it can be a rough way to go, even if you survive. There are some people who struggle for months and years, and we don't know, maybe for a lifetime. So it's different from the regular flu in that instance, and that's scary. We think, well, how are we going to deal with this? And some people, they just want to kind of crawl up into a fetal position and go into a dark room and hide away. This is where we got to have faith and trust in God. And I think also as Christians, we realize this. If the worst does happen, for us as a child of God, we think, okay, I can deal with that. Because I trust my God. And I know that I will go to a better place, a much better place than this earth. So I don't have to be afraid. Yes, concerned, maybe apprehensive. We need to be careful. We need to be cautious. But we know if the worst happens, we're covered. You know, that's what insurance is for, isn't it? We write out those checks every month to whatever insurance we have. A lot of us, we pay a lot of money for insurance. And a lot of times after several years, I've heard people say, well, I really wish I had that money back. I never needed that insurance. It's just insurance. It's a safety net. But if your house burns down, I don't know what I'd have done if I hadn't had that insurance. How would have I ever rebuilt? Couldn't have. You get sick. You end up in the hospital. You got to have a surgery. The hospital bill, that's $150,000. Am I glad I got insurance. I couldn't pay that $150,000. That's what God is for us. We know that eventually our time will come and we will. We will pass away. Maybe we'll have a long life. We hope we do. But when the time comes, we can say, well, I've got a God in heaven who loves me. And I've, to the best of my ability, served him and obeyed him. And now I have hope of heaven. Well, something else that we can see is that By faith, Moses made a difficult choice. We've often talked and commented about the difficult choices and decisions that we have to make in life. We make little decisions every day. What am I going to have for breakfast? Am I going to have oatmeal? Am I going to scramble an egg? You know, am I going to have a bagel, some cream cheese, or am I just going to skip it? Well, those aren't really that significant. I mean, maybe they impact our health, whether we make a healthy choice or an unhealthy choice. We may decide to go out in a restaurant. Oh, I'm going to get a, you know, a full course of fried eggs and a pound of bacon and a couple pounds of fried potatoes and all that kind of stuff. That's not too good for you. But sometimes we have to make difficult choices. When you're a young person, I've often thought when you're the youngest and the most vulnerable, you have to make all the big decisions in life, don't you? You graduate from high school and you're, oh, I'm so happy, and everyone's coming up and they're handing you cards and there's a little bit of money in there, and you have a party and all your friends and family get together and they pat you on the back and tell you how great it was, and your teachers, they write little notes in your yearbook and all of that, and you go out and maybe spend some time with your friends, and but then it's all over. And then you say, well, now what do I do? I got to make some decisions. Am I going to go to college? Am I going to go to a vocational school? Am I just going to immediately go out and get a job? Which direction do I go? Well, that's a big decision you got to make, and it's a tough one to make at age 18. Now, a lot of times, young people may have been thinking for a year or two about what they want to do, and that's the wise thing. And then you no sooner get through college and get through with that and maybe get a good job, then you say, okay, I want to get married. Now, who am I going to spend the rest of my life with? And this is an important decision and choice I'm going to make. And if you're a young man, you think, well, look at all of these girls out here my age. How do I pick? How do I really know them? And the same thing young ladies think. All these gentlemen out here, all these men. How am I going to be able to pick the right one? What if I make a wrong decision? Then you get married, and well, now let's have children. Now you bring home this little thing that's going to cry all night, probably for the next year or so, if you're lucky. It may go longer than that. Just ask Josh and Tish. It's got still going on with Gracie. But yet, that's a big decision. And then you think, well, okay, now they're sleeping through the night, and then maybe you have a few years of calm, and then lo and behold, they become teenagers. And now it really gets rough. Yeah, because now they got opinions. Okay. And now the debates are going to start. We have to make a lot of difficult choices. And yes, as we grow and age, we're going to make some lousy choices and decisions. Some of them may get us into trouble. Some people choose the wrong person to spend the rest of their lives with in marriage, and they pay for it the rest of their lives. Some people may choose a bad occupation. Some people choose to leave the Lord. They grew up, their parents always taking them to services. They were baptized when they were young, good people, and then all of a sudden they just kind of drift away from God, and now they have all kinds of problems and difficulties and challenges. God's people have to make difficult choices. And that's why we need faith. As we've already commented on, Moses had to make a difficult choice. But we want to talk about some other choices. Verses 24 and verse 26, it says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Mentioned earlier how that Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, took him in. He grew up in the lap of luxury, didn't he? Sure he did. He didn't suffer the same way his fellow countrymen would, other Hebrew boys as they were growing up. He had a lot of advantages. It's rather remarkable that Moses made a choice as he got older. It says, when he had grown up. Now he had that intellectual capacity to choose. Now think about this. Most people, they'd say, well, look at how I live now. I got the best of clothes. Man, I've got a bright new shiny chariot out there. I've got the fastest horses. I can just kind of scoot around town and everyone looks at me and gets out of my way. Man, I've got it made. Now, I've got that kind of a life. Or I can go out here and live with my Hebrew countrymen in poverty. I can work in the mud and the straw making bricks. I can have people whipping me and beating me so I'll work faster. What kind of choice would you make? You ever thought about that? What kind of choice would you make? A lot of it, you know, if he's really honest, I'd rather stay near my mother with all the benefits and all the privileges that come to that. But it says that after he'd grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. And listen, we're not just talking about Hebrews, but the people of God. That's who Moses chose to be with. Shouldn't we make that same choice? Sometimes people choose, I want to be with the people of the world. I want to go out there and have fun. I want to go out and get drunk. I want to sleep with whomever I want to sleep with. I want to do, if it feels good, I want to do it. And that may be fun for a while. It was fun for the prodigal son for a while, wasn't it? Till the money ran out, till the good time stopped. Then it was agony and misery. It happens to so many people. When Art was with us a few weeks ago, he was talking about substance abuse and some of the problems that people have in their lives, either because they're dependent on alcohol or drugs, or in some cases prescription drugs, and it literally destroys their lives. But Moses chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, sometimes people say, well, did Moses know Jesus? Well, not for a while. We can't say Moses knew Jesus, because who was on Mount Transfiguration? Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. But that would happen thousands of years in the future. I think here the Hebrew writer is taking a few liberties and saying that simply Moses was identifying with the people of God, and Christ was part of the Godhead, and so that also included Christ. Sometimes we may have to make choices to suffer ill treatment because of our Christian beliefs. You know, for most of us here, we have been in relative comfort as far as our belief. We're free to meet here. We don't have to necessarily worry about soldiers or troops coming in here and shooting people, hauling us off to prison. We don't have to worry about that. We can walk down the street without somebody threatening us or trying to kill us. But sometimes every once in a while, we begin to get a glimpse of maybe what the future may be. We see that people are becoming less tolerant of Christians who have certain beliefs and convictions that are inconsistent with what public opinion is. And we wonder if this is going to escalate and the rhetoric is just going to intensify to the point where there may really eventually develop a prejudice and a bias towards Christians that can turn violent. What kind of a decision and choice are we going to make? I guarantee you that if that were to happen and it really got dangerous out there, we would see many of our Christian brethren say, well, that's it. I can't go to church anymore. I'm going to get rid of my Bible. I've got to take care of my family. We're going to hear all kinds of rationalizations and excuses that people make. God just can't expect me to do this. It's dangerous. Well, they made a decision, haven't they? They made a decision. And we all would like to think that we would make the right decision. And it's easy for us, sitting here in the comfort of this building, oh, I'd never do that. I will stand up for God. Oh, they could bring lions in and tear me asunder, and I would stand there and say, I will serve my God to the very end. We would hope we would do that, but we don't really know until the time comes. You ever thought about what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thought as they were getting ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace? They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know that God was going to save them. But that was a decision and a choice that they made. They stood up to the king. It had to be terrible. It had to be hard. That was a tough decision. But they did it by faith. And that's what Jesus said when he made that comparison to a very small, insignificant mustard seed. Just a little bit can cause you to do extraordinary things. And that's what allowed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to step into that furnace. It's what allowed then later on Daniel to step into the lion's den, not knowing what's going to happen, but he could do it because of his faith in God. And Daniel recognized that even if those lions tore him to shreds, he'd still be with his God. Faith gave him courage. Faith can give us courage. Sometimes we lack courage. I've heard people say, well, I'm not a very brave person. We all get scared. We all get frightened at times. There's nothing wrong with being scared, frightened. In fact, people that are never scared and frightened, a lot of times they do crazy things. But we need to know how to work through it. Maybe we're afraid, but we can still move forward. That's often the way it is in a military campaign. I mean, almost all those soldiers are frightened. Nobody wants to die. But they can still do their duty. They can still march forward. They can still follow orders. They're not going to run back while under fire. They're not going to behave and act cowardly, even though they're frightened. They trust their training. They trust their commanders. They believe in what they're doing. In 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're not to choose the love of the world. I've never been to Las Vegas, but I've heard a lot of people that have made a trip out there. Usually people fly there. It's a long drive if you want to drive to Las Vegas. But people have said, especially if they come in at night, you know, the plane comes and comes below the clouds, if there's any, and then you come on the city and, boy, it's all lit up. And they said, man, here is this huge city all lit up in the middle of a desert. It's beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And yes, it does. It is so very beautiful. But then what happens in that city? A lot of bad things, a lot of immoral and ungodly things. A lot of times people have made the comparison between Las Vegas and Sodom and Gomorrah. And Las Vegas is just one example. But that's the way the world appears to us, bright and shiny. And we think, I got to have that. I want that. But here John is telling us not to love the world nor the things in the world. And that if we do, then the love of the Father is not in us. Faith is not in us. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You recall back in Romans 1 and verse 16 when Paul tells us that the power of the gospel, the power of God is in the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He said some people were, but he wasn't. You know, you go back, I think it's in Acts 16th chapter, where Paul spent some time in Athens waiting for his traveling companions, and he has a conversation with some of the Athenians, some of the intellectual elites of that day. The Greeks were well known for their intellectual capacity. You know, we think of Aristotle and Socrates, and some of them, they lived many years before Paul walked this earth. But Paul actually had a conversation with them, and he preached them a gospel sermon. He preached them the gospel. And we're told that when he begins to talk about the resurrection, some of them begin to laugh. You ever thought about how hard that must have been? None of us want to be laughed at, do we? Stand up before a crowd, people just kind of laughed at you, and, you know, make some hateful, sarcastic remarks and scorn you in many different ways. And nobody wants to go through that, but Paul just kept right on going. And Acts 16 tells us that some did believe. It wasn't a totally hopeless situation. Paul wasn't ashamed. He didn't care. He's going to preach the truth. If people would listen, he'll teach. Sometimes he tried to teach people who didn't even want to listen. Faith allowed Paul to do that. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while necessary you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's not many guarantees that we get in this life, but here's one. At some point in our lives, our faith will be tested. That's a certainty. For many of us, perhaps that's already happened. And it'll probably happen again. Sometimes our faith is tested and we're not even aware of it. Not till later. And then it begins to dawn on us what exactly has happened. We'll have to make difficult choices. That's one reason we need to spend so much time in Scripture and in prayer. In a Bible study. So when these moments come, and sometimes they're like a flash, and boom, they're there. Hopefully we have God's word resonating within our minds and our hearts. You see, the reason we do all that study, and we do all that reflection and meditation and thinking, is so that when those moments come, we're ready. And we know how to move in the right direction. And it's almost like it's automatic. In some cases, it's kind of like the training, you know, of an athlete or a soldier. That's the reason they go through such extensive training. So when that moment of truth happens, they're ready. We've got to prepare ourselves so that we're ready. Matthew 5, verses 11 through 12. "Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, there are certain groups, if you were with them and you were to suggest the idea that, well, I believe that God created the world in 6 days, a lot of people would laugh you out of the room. They would think you're ignorant, you're uneducated, you're foolish. And they would just dismiss you and say, "Please leave us. We don't even want to look at you." And that would probably hurt and sting. But you see, if we have faith, we're not going to care. That's basically what Jesus was telling his disciples here about what was going to happen to them. Ended up happening. Something else that Moses was able to do that the Hebrew text reveals to us is that by faith Moses endured by being able to see the unseen. See the unseen. Hebrews 11 verse 27. "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." We haven't discussed it, but there was a time when Moses made that decision to leave his mother's home and to dwell among his Hebrew countrymen, that he saw an Egyptian taskmaster wailing away on one of his Egyptian or his Hebrew friends, and so Moses intervened and ended up killing that Egyptian. And that's when he fled from Egypt, fled for his life. He was afraid that Pharaoh was going to get a hold of him, or the authorities to be, and he'd be punished for that. And so he left. But you see, all his decisions and choices were because he believed in that which is unseen. And that's why we're here this morning. None of us has literally, physically seen God with our eyes, have we? We don't have the privilege of Thomas, who was able to look at Jesus and see the hole imprints in his hand and the hole imprint in his side. Boy, that would be great and wonderful if we could have that experience. Wouldn't that be great? But we believe in the unseen. We haven't seen Jesus. In James 5, verse 11, "Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and the Lord is full of compassion and merciful." In 1 Peter 1, verses 8 through 10, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Here Peter's
discussing exactly what we're discussing right now. He says, you love him. You love Jesus Christ, though you have not seen him. And you believe in him. And that faith can carry us through difficult and challenging and trying circumstances. Even if our lives are endangered, we will find the strength to move forward. But it all comes down to this, that Moses' faith allowed him to obey God. There's many instances of obedience that we could refer to on Moses' part in his life. But in this text, as we go to Hebrews 11 and verse 28, it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch him. We recall all of the plagues. There were ultimately 10 of them to try to bring Egypt to the point, Pharaoh to the point, where he would release the Hebrews. Well, he was stubborn about that. And then finally, the 10th plague. All the firstborn are going to die. You've thought about that? Let's think just a minute. How many firstborn? Think. Are you a firstborn? I am. I'm sure some of you are. Well, that means if you lived in this day and in this time period, you'd die on this particular day. That's a lot of people. What about if all the firstborn of the United States died in one night? Wow. There'd be millions and millions and millions of people. But God was going to protect his people. And so he gave some instructions to Moses and Aaron. He talked to them about this Passover feast. You recall that they were to take some goat's blood and paint it on the doorposts outside. Sometimes it's referred to as the angel would pass over their home. Say, okay, that's one of the Hebrews. They will not be afflicted or affected by this plague. Now that took some faith. I can just imagine as Moses and Aaron began to distribute this information, you're going to have some people say, put blood on my doorpost? That's crazy. What good is that going to do? I have my rights and I have my freedom. I don't need to be putting that blood on my doorpost. Well, I just painted my doorpost. You know, they look good. I sanded them all down and got them all the way that I want. I don't want to paint any blood on there. You know how hard blood is to get out of something? I guarantee you there's probably some people that argued it. And what would have happened if they had refused? Well, their firstborn in that household would have died. They had a choice. As we read through Scripture, it seems like the vast majority of the Hebrews did do as Moses and Aaron had instructed. You know, that kind of sound is ridiculous as what God had told Joshua to do when they were attacking, not really attacking, but marching around the city of Jericho. Remember, go out there every day and march around. And then on the seventh day, go there and march around, and the walls will fall. Well, that didn't make any sense at all. But their obedience, they obeyed, they had faith in God. And we have a song in our song book that we sometimes sing about how the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And the angel of death passed over the Hebrew firstborn. Because they had faith. In John 3 and verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see him, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do we believe in Jesus? There are a lot of people who say, no, I do not believe in Jesus. I do not believe that he was resurrected from the dead. I do not believe that he performed miracles. I do not believe that he's the Son of God. And people have the freedom to make that choice. And make that decision. But we need to remember that along with freedom comes responsibility. And that if you choose wrongly, you will suffer the price. And the consequences as a result of that. In Hebrews 5 verse 9, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. We have to obey Jesus Christ. And you know what? You're not going to obey him unless you believe in him, unless you have faith in him. Whenever someone says, well, I'm not going to do that, they don't have faith. They may be unwilling to admit that verbally, but the fact, their actions, as we sometimes say, actions speak louder than words. Jesus once said, you'll recognize false teachers by their works. You shall know them. It's the same sentiment, the same thought. By faith, Moses and Israel did the improbable. We sometimes say, it's not found in the Bible, but we say, well, God works in mysterious ways. God doesn't work in ways that people normally expect. In many respects, the way he defeated Egypt was not with a mighty military campaign or a siege on the Egyptian capital city. There were not charging chariots that came in there and defeated them. No. Turning water into blood. Flies. Locusts. Frogs. Lice. Nation brought to its knees in a very improbable way. God often comes in the direction we come from the direction we don't anticipate and expect. And after the tenth plague, we see that Pharaoh was humbled to the point he freed the Hebrew slaves. But then after a few days, he changed his mind. And he says, okay, call my chariots. Call my soldiers. We're going to go and we're going to teach them a lesson. And I guarantee you that as Pharaoh was leading that massive army out into the desert, eventually to the shore of the Red Sea, he could not have envisioned or thought what would happen. He thought it would be a slaughter. But this is going to be easy victory. And when it comes to the world's logic, that everyone would agree. I mean, if there were bookmakers back then taking bets, there wouldn't be anybody betting on Israel. Excuse that analogy, but no one would have thought they had a ghost of a chance of surviving. In Hebrews 11, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. We see the Hebrews camped at the Red Sea. No way of exit or escape. And as they first saw the Egyptians appear over the horizon, no doubt there were screams of panic and tear, terror. They were probably ready to lynch Moses. Moses, what have you got us into? There's no way out. And Moses said, prepare to see the salvation of the Lord. Could you imagine being one of the Hebrews near the seashore and all of a sudden you see the wind from God and the Red Sea just parts literally almost like two upside down waterfalls? And dry land appears where dry land should not be. Think about that. By faith, Moses and Israel did the improbable. Israel did not defeat the Egyptians. God did. God fought for Israel. God fought that battle. And Moses' faith. And we see eventually there were times that the children of Israel did obey and they did demonstrate faith, unfortunately not as consistently as they should have. In Isaiah 51 verse 10, was it not thou who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? In a way they were redeemed. Maybe that's not the way we use the word today, but God freed them from slavery. That's what Christ's shed blood and his redemption frees us from the slavery of sin and from the bondage, being in bondage to the devil. Jesus frees us from that. So there's a similarity, a parallel there between the two. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. As we summarize, we see that parents protected Moses when he was helpless. And they did that by faith, as the book of Hebrews tells us. We see that Moses chose the ill treatment of his people over the passing pleasures of sin. His eyes were on the eternal reward, as the Hebrew writer tells us. Faith allowed Moses to see the unseen as they left Egypt. You ever thought about it? They didn't know where they were going. God was going to lead them. But Moses trusted God. Faith allowed Moses to trust God. The Passover, the blood smeared on the doorpost, we spoke about that. And then finally, faith allowed him to do the impossible, the Red Sea crossing, which what? Brought salvation. And that's what the gospel does for us. It brings salvation. And to get that, you have to have faith. Do you have the faith to follow God? Do you have the faith to follow Jesus Christ? Even though if you don't know where it's going to take you, you don't know what the future is, but do you have faith? We as individuals need faith. Congregations need faith. Preachers need faith. Elderships need faith. And without it, we never survive. We'll never be able to thrive in the way that God wants us to thrive. The Bible reveals to us that God is willing to heap upon us all kinds of blessings. We simply have the faith. As long as we're simply willing to obey Him and trust in Him, we will be blessed. If Moses could succeed because of his faith, so could we. As we said earlier, Moses wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes. Moses had doubts. He had doubts. We have doubts. But Moses accomplished some great things. We can accomplish some great things if we can find that faith. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. But you do have a faith in God and Christ. There are some things that you need to do. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Then are you willing to be immersed in the waters of baptism? And then God himself will add you to the church, as we can read of in Acts 2 and verse 47. Maybe as a Christian you have weak faith or no faith. Maybe you've drifted back into the world, but you can make a decision. You can say, you know what, that's going to change. I'm going to begin to stoke the fires of my heart and my faith. I'm going to get stronger. I want to start walking back toward God. And you can make a decision to do that right now as we stand and as we sing. No tears.